this outline on my desk for several weeks. I've had it so long that I lost it and had to spend 15 minutes looking for it this morning, for there's something I've been wanting to say to you for several weeks. Since it's not the kind of message that I feel I maybe would rather speak, though I certainly will enjoy it. It nevertheless is something that it's not the evidence. It'll not be evidenced by a great bit of study or preparation, but something from my heart I've wanted to say for a few weeks, and now I come this morning believing that this is the last opportunity and the best opportunity that I should give it. In a few days, 8 days to be exact, the pitter-patter of little feet will leave our homes and will be going to our schools, and the school bells will ring, and busy teachers shall prepare, and mothers shall hurry and scurry a little bit earlier in the morning to get the children off. A little earlier in the morning they'll be getting up, and a little crosser they'll be, and the buses will be rolling, and in just a few days Hammond Baptist Grade School will open its doors. 8 days from now, Hammond Baptist Junior High School and Hammond Baptist High School will open their doors for the 9th year of operation. In just a few days, from far and near, young people will be coming to Hiles Anderson College. They'll be coming from the north, they'll be coming from the south, they'll be coming from the east, they'll be coming from the west to congregate here in a new situation. In just a few weeks, it'll not be as easy to find a place to sit on Sunday morning. In a few weeks, you will have some little pipsqueak sitting where you've been sitting ever since Noah got off the ark. He'll be filling the place that you've warmed for all these years. And you'll want to, in loving kindness, shoot him in the head with a bullet. But in a few weeks, you will not be able to ask as many questions on Sunday night question-answer time as you've been asking, because some little aspiring theologians are going to stand up and ask all the questions, and you're going to say, "What has happened to our church?" Well, I'm saying it'll not be long till the storm is going to come. It'll not be long until our fall program is coming. And you'll see thousands of people who've never been here before filling these seats and walking up down these aisles, hallways. And it'll just, well, the summer calm, folks, is just about to end. 1 week from tomorrow, that scene across somewhere between Vietnam and Armageddon will take place at your house on the way, getting ready to go to school in the morning. And you'll, once again, that precious, sweet relationship that has existed for these 3 months shall turn into an adversary relationship with those who have called you mommy, and now they'll call you the old lady as you get them up in the morning and send them off to school. We're just about to face some new days. I felt this morning I needed to call you together and say a few words. I never intended to pastor a big church. Never in my fondest dreams did I ever think I'd ever have 1,000 people to preach to on a Sunday morning. And I wouldn't have believed that a church could have been as large as this, for when I was a young preacher, no churches were anywhere near this large. The largest church in America averaged 3,000 in Sunday school when I enrolled in East Texas Baptist College 33 years ago. I'll get down to the truth in a few minutes, but anyway, it was a few years ago. Never dreamed in my fondest dreams that anything like this would ever be my responsibility. Nor would I have wanted this had someone told me. I would never have wanted to pastor a giant church like this. This was not my desire. It was not my wish. And by the way, it was not my plans. When I came to Hammond 19 years ago, I never said, "I want to build a giant church." I never said that, never thought about it, never said it. And for the truth is, along with the marvelous assets of a ministry like this, there are also some liabilities. I recall when I was a young preacher, I used to visit every absentee every week. Any family that was missing on a Sunday, I went to see them before the next Sunday. I hate to say it, but I enjoyed that. I felt like I knew everybody personally. I was sitting up this morning looking out over your faces, and I was wishing something. something that I guess if I have a cross to bear is the hardest thing I bear, and that is I wish I knew you better. I was thinking, looking at your faces, and I was thinking, I wish I knew him better. I wish I knew that couple better. But it's impossible in a church of this size. You sacrifice something, and you may not know it, but I also sacrifice something because of a church of this size. I recall when I used to be the neighborhood parson of a little country neighborhood. I'd ride down the street in the old car, and folks would say, there's the preacher, and they'd holler, preacher, 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 preacher. I used to have time to go down to the neighborhood store. I'd walk in the Varner's, Mr. Varner's store, walk back in the back, open the meat department, get me a knife, get the bologna out, slice me a hunk of bologna, and eat it while I was standing. A lot of you folks think I'm still slicing bologna too, don't you? But it's hard to pastor a bunch of smart addicts like I pastor, you know. And I'd slice a bit of cheese off, and Mr. Varner would say, get what you want, preacher. He'd go up and get me a shirt off the counter, or maybe a pair of socks, or maybe a box of handkerchiefs. I never went in the store without Mr. Varner giving me something. And I'd sit there for a while. I'd spit and whittle with old Dad Fur out on the front. Dad Fur was in his 90s. He was the fellow who worked at the gas pump out in front. He could walk a block in 3 days. And I'd sit out there, spit and whittle with Dad Fur. I'd sit down on a bench or an old wooden chair inside Mr. Varner's store, and we'd chat for a while, and I was the parson, and the folks felt like that maybe God had come by for a few minutes because the preacher had come by. Those days, of course, are long since gone for me. I can recall when I used to sit in the office in my little study and wait for folks to come by on call all the time. If you needed me, all you had to do was call me. I was available, and I can recall those days. I remember when I planned and attended all the youth activities. I can recall when I was the youth director, and every time we had an activity, I planned it. I recall when I first became pastor of this church 19 years ago. Once a month, I planned an activity for the teenagers, and some of you folks still recall those activities. I mean, I used to go to ball games with you. I can recall going on your senior trip with you, of all things. Can you imagine that? A high school senior trip. Those were days when we were small. Had instead of 15,000 people in Sunday school, we had 700 people in Sunday school. And instead of a $10 million budget, we had an $1,800 budget a year. And in those days, I even headed a boys' softball league out here at Riverside Park. I met every Saturday morning with the boys out there, and from 9 till noon, we had four teams. I organized the league, I umpired, and we had a little league, a softball out there, and I enjoyed being with the boys. Not many years ago, I made all the hospital calls. I can recall, Brother Colston, when everybody that had surgery in my church, I went to the hospital before surgery and stayed with the family during the entire time of surgery. I mean, didn't leave. I was there. Surgery lasted all day. I was there all day. I sat with the family in the waiting room, and I was there with them. Now, I know, and this hurts me a lot more than it hurts you, I know those are things that you've had to forfeit. There's absolutely no way in this world that I can be what I used to be. I feel for you. I know, though I think the assets far outweigh the liabilities of a giant church like this, I nevertheless realize that there are some things that you have to do without. I can recall one time, Bill Harvey, member of our church, I remember going over and babysitting with Bill's baby. She's now married and has babies of her own. I can recall going and babysitting with the baby while Bill and his wife both had to go to the doctor. I was Joe Boyd's pastor one night. And one night, about 2 o'clock in the morning, the phone rang at the parsonage. Joe Boyd was in a revival. Mrs. Boyd called me and said, Pastor, she said, our dog, Shep, a big old German Shepherd dog, giant fella, she said, he's bad sick. We don't know what we can do. Said he's coughing and got to croup. And she said, could you come over and take Shep to the veterinarian? 2 o'clock in the morning, crawling out of bed and going over to get that big old German Shepherd dog and taking that dog to the veterinarian. And he had a horrible croup. He and I got that big old dog scared. I didn't know the dog. We'd never met. And I put that big dog in the back seat of the car. And he jumped up in the front seat and sat right beside me. At 2:30 and 3 o'clock in the morning, going to the veterinarian, and then he did what that little boy did over here a while ago.
in the front seat of the car. And now, can you imagine Dr. Jack Hiles having time to take a dog to the veterinarian, a crouping dog to the veterinarian? Those days have long since come and gone. I remember down in Texas, I'd come in at noontime, and our custodian, Emmett Wright and Hugh Rice, our two custodians, I'd come in after maybe at lunch, I'd come in, or maybe at noontime, I'd say, hey, let's go fishing. And we'd jump in the car quickly, and in 15 minutes or so, we'd get out to Levon Lake, and the custodians and I would fish for an hour and get back in time to work all afternoon. And those were different days from the days they are now. I'm sorry. Honestly, I am. I could wish that you had a pastor who could see you when you need him. You don't know the frustrations I feel. When I sit in my office and somebody comes by and says, I've got to see you. And I say, but I've got appointments every 15 minutes until 11 o'clock tonight. There's nothing I can do. But Pastor, we've got to see you. I know. I wish you were two people. I wish you knew. I don't wish you knew it either. But you don't know the frustration. I used to have all the funerals and all the weddings. I'll never forget that day when the church got so big I couldn't have all the funerals. And I'll never forget sitting in a motel room and weeping while somebody was having a funeral service. Now I'm used to it now, and I accept it, and I thank God for the coast, and you have no idea what this good man means to me and to this church here. And I thank God for him, and so forth. And it has to be that way, and I accept it. In the days when it first started, it was difficult. I can't have all the weddings even. Good night. We have so many folks getting married. It's unbelievable. I can't have all the weddings. And I recall the first time years ago when for the first time somebody else had a wedding. And I remember how I hurt like a rope, tying a knot with a rope on the inside here. You've hurt that way many times because I wanted to be there and I wanted to be at the wedding, but I couldn't be there. Now, folks, in a few weeks, it's going to get worse. We're about to enter into another era of our church life. We're about to be invaded from outer space here. And we've enjoyed it, I think, a little more closeness maybe for the last 3 months. Never like we could if we had 100 members. But we've enjoyed a little more closeness for a while. I think maybe this morning I wanted to call you together and say to you a few things about it. Let's face it, we lose some things. It would take me 8 years if I had 30 minutes with every member of our church and counseled for 40 hours a week. If I counseled 40 hours a week and counseled for 30 minutes with every member of our church, it'd take me 8 years to talk to everybody. That means if you come and see me and all you want to do is just come by and you think of a problem while you're waiting in line, that means you're cheating someone who needs help. I'm not saying don't come. I'm saying if you need me, I want to try to help you. But I am, and so forth. One person said, can I shake your hand out in the alley? Brother House, can I shake your hand? And I said, you sure can. And I shook that man's hand. And great big old tears streamed down his cheeks. And he said, I've been a member here for 3 years. I've always wanted to shake your hand. And I went to my study and I said, Lord, God bless the people. Didn't even get to shake the preacher's hand. We have folks in this room whose goal it is. I was down in Murfreesboro, Tennessee, and somebody walked up, one of our members, and said, would you sign my Bible? One of our members. And I said, sure. And he said, I wanted your signature for 8 years. For 8 years, I wanted your signature. Other day, I was down in Kansas preaching. Dr. Gary Colvin and I were there together. And we don't do this often, and I really don't have time to do it. But the pastor had lined us up an engagement with some people, a businessman and his family, for us to eat in the home instead of eating lunch in a restaurant. And so I felt like I had to do it, and I felt like I ought to do it. And there's a lovely family. We went to a beautiful home, and we had a lovely meal. And the fellowship was sweet. And we walked out. And I said, Brother Coleman, I said, I feel as mean as the devil. And he said, why? And I said, because I ate in the home today of a perfect stranger. And I said, there are hundreds of people in my church who would give anything in this world almost if they could just eat with me one time. You ought to hear me eat. There's just something about the way I eat. And I said, I feel like a dirty trifler. I feel like a trifler. I feel like I've been unfaithful to my people. And I told him, I said, I could hardly enjoy it for feeling like I was taking something and cheating my people. I'm saying that we've got to face it. And I appreciate more than you know your understanding and the way you accept it. And may I say again that my loss, I feel, is at least as much as your loss is. Now, there's some things, however, that I want to call to your attention this morning that we can do. I believe that our relationship can be as close as if we were together individually and personally often. I believe there's a way that as pastor and people, we can feel close to each other. And we don't have to be a big church. We don't have to have that big atmosphere. We don't have to make folks, when they come to our church, feel like, well, it's a church of big shots. It's not a church of big shots. These Pacific Garden Rescue Mission men up here, 49 of them this morning from Pacific Garden Mission, they're as welcome as the richest man in this room is welcome here this morning. And I'm as thrilled to see them as I can be. Boy, I'll never forget the first time I saw you guys up there. I thought, good night, somebody's here to get me today, I'll guarantee you. And when they stood up and said they're from Pacific Garden Mission, boy, I said, praise the Lord. And they're welcome here. But I'm saying this, there's something we can do. May I say quickly, first we can remember. And we can be close by remembering. We can remember how we've grown up together. We can remember these 19 years that we've spent together. We can recall, many of us, when I was 32 years of age and became pastor of this church, and how we've seen this great ministry grow and grow, and how these new ministries God has given us, we can remember. You know, there's a marvelous thing about sharing together that makes you feel closer. And even though you don't spend time alone together, you can feel close because you share the same experience. The victories we've shared, the tears we've shared, the joys we've shared, those we've buried, those we've married, those burdens we've carried together, the load, the responsibilities, the financial needs that we've seen through these years. And for many of us, we've reared our children together. Our children, in many cases, have grown up here in this church. And their convictions have been here. Their conversion was here. Their consecration was here. Their dedication was here. And we can feel closer because of these years of rearing our children. We can remember. But there's something else we can do to feel close. We can think. We can think. Could I tell you something? Do you know last night when I left here late, I took a little different route home. And I drove by about a dozen of your houses. And I stopped late last night in front of at least a dozen houses. And just for 30 seconds apiece, maybe, I said, God bless those people in there, our people. Almost every night as I drive home, I take a different route and I go by somebody else's houses. Why? Because I love you and I want to feel close to you. And I cannot have the privilege of shaking your hand every day or every week. And so I'm saying, we can think. You can think about me. I can think about you. I go to the steel mills. Sometimes I drive out there and drive around those steel mills. And I look in and see where you work. And I pray for God to bless you. And my heart goes out to you men. When I bow my head to pray, every Tuesday I eat with the pastor wherever I'm preaching. And every Tuesday at noon. And I never bow my head to pray on Tuesday at noon without thinking about you good men opening your lunch baskets out there in the steel mills and the blast furnaces and the awful conditions under which many of you have to work. Every Tuesday at noon, I stop and thank God for you and think about you and love you. Maybe we can't be together as we could be if we had 100 members out in the country somewhere. And we could have dinner on the grounds and everybody come by and shake the preacher's hand. I could sign your Bible every Sunday, like a little boy in the dressing room. Came up and said, would you sign my Bible, little bus kid? And I said, yeah, you're a fine little boy. I tousled his hair. He would have tousled mine, but I haven't got enough to tousle. And I tousled his hair. And I said, you're a fine little fella. Opened his Bible. It was the 53rd time I'd signed the same page in his Bible. And I said, son, I've already signed your Bible. He said, that was for last Sunday. I'd like to sign your Bibles every Sunday. I'd like to shake your hands every Sunday. I'd like for you to have a great big church where you can have a great big nice school and put your children in grade school when they're 3 years of age in beginner kindergarten. and then have them go through that till they get to junior high and go to the junior high school and then to the high school and then to the college and then all the way from 3 years of age to get your master's degree. I'd like to have something like that with the fine faculties we have and still just have 50 people. But there's no way you can have both. There are liabilities that come with the marvelous assets that we have here at our church. When I'm out of town, every day when I'm gone, I visit your homes. You don't know it, but I do. Every day in my mind, I travel up and down these streets of this area, and I think about you. Every day, I stand beside the kitchen sink with some of you ladies and dry dishes while you wash them. Bet you wish the old man lives there. I do it every once in a while. But every day, I go to the grade school when it's in session. Every day in my mind, walk up and down the school and pray for the kids. You don't understand it. You don't understand what it's like to be a pastor. You understand the heart, how my heart goes out for you to be what you ought to be and to rear your children right. And you don't understand how badly I want to see them turn out right and how badly I pray and how often I pray and say, oh my God, don't let my folks have to sacrifice one single thing because the church is big. I watch you in the services. While I'm sitting up here on the platform, we're singing, or the announcement, or the special music. I'll watch you in the services and pray God to bless you, and I share your burdens and think of the burdens that I know about. I go to the departments every week. I go to this building, the education building, and I go to every nursery every week and get on my knees and say, oh, God, bless these kids, and help me to be what they need, and help this church be what they need, and keep them clean and pure. I go to beginner departments every week, and the primaries, and the juniors, and the junior high, and the high school. I mean, every week of my life, I go to those rooms, and I pray God to bless you, and I pray God to give you all of life that he wants for you, and to help you to do it, to know and to do his will. I'm saying, okay, we can't be together like we could if we were a little country church, but there's some things we can do. We can think. I pray for you as you have surgery, though I can't be there. I pray for you. There have been many a pillow stained with my tears across the country when you're having surgery. Lynn Smith back there has no idea how much I love him. No way he can know. This week when I heard Mrs. Hirschberger was not going to have surgery, I clapped my hands and said, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I can pray for you, and I can love you. Somebody else might could spend more time with you. Somebody else might could come by your house and eat fried chicken with you in a smaller church. Somebody else might could go to the youth activities with you. Somebody else might could take more time to come to your class parties and be there at all the socials and so forth. Somebody else could, but nobody could love you any more than I do. Nobody could want the good will of God for you any more than I do. And nobody could pray for you and care for you and carry your burden any more than I do. We can think. We can pray. You know how you can feel close to me and not know me real well? We can pray for each other. I have never, in the 19 years I pastored this church, I have never needed your prayers like I need them this morning. I say this, I'm not antique yet. I think I have some good years left yet, but I'm older than I was 19 years ago. By the way, so are you. And the only difference in me and you four fellows that have hair is I haven't bought any yet. And we've changed. Of course we have. I'm not as young as I used to be. I do not feel like, maybe I'm quite as strong as I was 19 years ago. I still can kick a pretty high step for an old codger, but and then none of that, the load is infinitely greater than it was. Now, I need every little child in this room to get on his knees every night before he goes to bed and say, dear God, bless Brother Hiles. Little Townsend girl, she's a little thing. But the Jim Lyons and I were the only folks on the platform in those days. And she'd every night before she'd go to bed, She's in the alley, me down to sleep. Pray the Lord my soul will keep. And if I should die before, pray the Lord my soul will take. Then she said, Lord, bless Brother Hiles and bless that other man too. And pray for these other men too up here. I don't know who they are, but pray for them. They look like they need it. But I need your prayers. I need every child. I need every lady in this church as she goes about her housework several times a day. I need for you to say, God bless the preacher today and give him wisdom and give him strength. I need every man in this church before he goes to bed at night to bow his head, or as he gets up in the morning to lift his heart to God and say, bless my pastor today. I've never felt in all these years the need of the prayers of God's people like I feel it now. By the way, you pray for me and you'll love me more. You pray for me and you'll feel like you have a closer tie to me, and you'll feel like you have a more important part in my ministry. We can pray for each other. We can think of each other. And may I say this, we can love each other. Now, folks, may I say a word about love? Love, love is a possession, but it must be practiced, or you won't be aware of it. You've got to stop and love each other. I mean, you've got to think about each other. 19 years ago today, I changed churches. I began my 20th year as pastor of this church today. I don't want any fanfare. I don't like public attention. I don't want anything done. I don't like it. If you did it, I'd be disappointed. Except I want you to keep giving me cookies under my door, of course. But and those, keep those Reese's peanut butter cups coming in, folks, too. But I'm saying that I began my 20th year as pastor of this church. I liked it bad when I walked out of the pulpit at Miller Road Baptist Church in Garland, Texas. I became pastor there when I was 25. I pastored young people my age and younger. I was all they had, and most of them the only pastor that ever had. The saddest service I've ever been in, I mean counting funerals, count everything, the saddest service I've ever seen was the service when I resigned of that pastor of that church on Wednesday night. People, for I guess 45 minutes to an hour, folks did nothing but cry. Nobody said anything. They just cried. And folks got up and leaned their heads against the wall. And nobody could believe it. Everybody thought Brother Hiles was at Miller Road Baptist Church for a lifetime. And then God led me here. I'll never forget, 19 years ago last night, I drove around that town all night just about by myself. And I drove to house after house where I'd led folks to Christ and where my members were. And I liked to die. And I said, I'll never get close to anybody again. I'll never do it. I'll never get close to a church again. I'll never, never do it. And I came here, and for 16 months I held you at arm's length. I'm sorry, but I held you at arm's length. I didn't want to be hurt like that again. I just didn't want to do it. And after 16 months, I went back to Texas. In wee hours of one morning, I buried Miller Road Baptist Church. May I tell you, as much as I love that church, there's no comparison to the love I had for my people there and the love I have for you here. None whatsoever. Now, we've got to think about it. You've got to say, he's my preacher. He's busy. He's busy day and night. He can't be what the little country preacher was to me down the country, but there's some things he can be. The country preacher couldn't be too. And you've got to think, and I've got to think. What can we do? We can remember. We can think. We can pray. We can love. We can realize. We can realize that we have seen more people saved together in this church than any church has ever seen in the history of the United States of America. I mean, we've shared that. We've shared that. We've seen more people saved in this building than any church has ever seen. Listen, you take the church at Jerusalem. We've had more people saved in this church in the 19 years I've been here than the recorded conversions in the Bible in the church at Jerusalem. We've lived in history together. We've seen a church, one church, reach out and take a nation and lift the whole nation. And we've seen thousands and thousands of preachers strengthened and churches built and neighborhoods changed and schools started and a pastor's school and the college and all the rest of it has been used of God to help she can change a whole nation right here. We've shared that together. We can also realize what the other has to give up. I what you give up and you what I give up. Then we can also realize that our problem, what causes our problem? What causes this problem we face? Here it is. Obedience to God's command to go soul winning. No church can stay small in this area and be right with God. No, misunderstand me. I'm not saying it's wrong to have a small church. I'm saying it's a sin for a church in this area to stay small. If we obey God's command to go soul winning and we keep on going and going and witnessing and witnessing and warning and winning, we've got to reach thousands. You reach thousands, you have thousands here. That's all there is to it. And thousands to whom we minister. And then we can realize what we have. What we have. Last night, the deacons met at the college. And as I walked away, after having toured that college with the deacons for a while, I said to Al Gomez, I said, Al, wouldn't it have been something if we'd had something like this when we were kids? Wouldn't it have been something if we were young people, if we'd been a college like this? And Al said to me, he said, you know what we ought to do? We ought to take everything away from our kids. He said, a month or a year? Month? 1 year. We ought to take everything away from our kids for 1 year, then give it back to them so they know what they have. But whether they know what they have or not, we don't have these schools to let them know what they have. We have them so that we can take them when they're just children and teach them and educate them and train them and grow them. And someday, you know, a child at the age of 3 can enroll in our grade school and come out, let's see, 3, 4, 5, that's 3, and 12 is 15, and 5, 20 years later, he can come out with a master's degree from Howells Anderson College and never has left our own church-owned properties at all. Folks, God's given us something here, something mighty precious and something mighty wonderful. Oh, I know, I'd like to be able to talk to you every week, but I wouldn't want to trade what we have for that. I'd like to be able to, I'd like to go play golf with Wilbur. Can I play golf, ever play golf with you? I'd like to play golf with you again. You're the only person in the church I can beat. And but those days are gone. They're gone. Brother Wilbur has arthritis, and I have bursitis, and we can't swing our arms anymore. But I'm saying that those days are gone. But I wouldn't trade those days for these days because of the added blessings that God has given us. Could I say a few things quickly? That's why I have question and answer time on Sunday evening. You ever wonder why I have that? You think it's to show off my brilliance? No, it shows off my ignorance more than it shows off my brilliance. Sometimes they'll ask me a question. What do you think about Dr. Uzmafuzi and his books? And I'll say, well, I don't have time to go into that right now. Come by my office sometime, we'll discuss it together. You know what I'm really saying? I never heard Dr. Uzmafuzi, and I'm trying to get out of it gracefully. You say, why do you have the question and answer time? Oh, I think maybe a little folks at time may make you feel closer to me. And make me feel closer to you. Maybe you get to know me a little bit better. Maybe it's the time we spend in the living room. Maybe you can sort of get can see a little bit more about what kind of person I am. Don't want you to find out all the crooked things I do, but just some of them. And but maybe that's why I have it. That's one reason why I'm folksy in a sermon. You ever wonder why I'm so corny? Because that's all you understand. But the reason I'm so corny and homey, maybe you'll feel more like you know me if I maybe talk a little homey to you. You know why I could insult Brother Fist so much? Because he deserves it. But I feel like if you can see Brother Fisk and I, maybe a few of the rest of us, when John Colston wakes up, I do the same thing to him. You know why I do what I just did? I do it maybe so you'll know we can know each other a little better. I'm constantly trying to create a family atmosphere here in this church. Why? So you won't have to give up what you've given up for what you've gotten. And I say this too, and I'm through. I am. my preaching. I have better sermons than I preach. You know why I hardly ever preach on the millennium? I teach on it some, but hardly ever preach on it. You know why I hardly ever preach on the New Jerusalem? I teach on it some, hardly preach on it. You know why? Because I want my preaching to be public counseling. I want my preaching to be, I'd like you to feel like while I'm preaching that I'm sitting in my office talking to you. And that's why I sacrifice. I think I'm a lot better preacher than I am. Isn't that amazing? I guess everybody thinks so. I think I'm a lot better preacher than I am. But I don't preach sometimes. Some of the rousing sermons and some of the sermons that have all the hallelujahs and whoopies in them. You know why? Because I know that I can't talk to all of you. Do you know that I'm averaging now talking to 145 of you every week? That no pastor in America counsels half as much as I counsel. But I still can't get around. And now you say, Brother Hiles, what are you doing this morning? Two things. First, I am thanking you for 19 years. I'm thanking those of you that stood beside me when you didn't know who I was and couldn't understand what I was saying. Have you gotten that tape yet that I sent out to you folks that brought some visitors? Have you listened to that thing? I listened to that sermon preached 25 years ago. I couldn't even understand what I said myself. You won't believe that. I'm ashamed to send it out. But I guess maybe this morning I wanted to thank you for 19 years. I want to thank you for your loyalty, your faithfulness, your confidence. I want to thank those of you that 19 years ago, not knowing who I was much, stood shoulder to shoulder with me. And for 19 years, you overlooked my mistakes, my faults, my weaknesses, my failures. You bragged on what you saw that was good and prayed about what you saw that was bad. You've overlooked some of my temper tantrums and some of my frustrations and sometimes maybe when I said some things I shouldn't have said. I guess I just wanted to say thank you. And maybe the second reason that I did this morning, maybe I felt like before the crowd comes, before the autumn comes, and before hundreds and thousands begin to come in here, maybe I felt like I just wanted to get the real First Baptist Church family together and to say I love you and to say that I want to be, and God knows I do, what you need. And I appreciate you and thank God for you a thousandfold. May God give us 19 more wonderful years. May God give us the consciousness of His presence as we've known through these years. The power of God upon the services. His obvious pleasure with our ministry here. And so maybe just before the college opens, new teachers come from the high school and the grade school, and new students come, over 500 already planning to come now to Hiles Anderson College. Maybe I thought this morning we ought to have a little family meeting, and maybe I ought to say that I love you. Let us pray.